Hey, get used to it. We're going to have visitors from everywhere. I say that by faith. We've got people coming from all over the world. But I mean, how does it feel to be in the most powerful place on earth today? You know, it's powerful because of the Holy Spirit that shows up here, and he's not more powerful where there's a bigger crowd than he is right here. It's him, and he doesn't come in different strengths. He's the same Holy Spirit that baptized Jesus. He's the same Holy Spirit that showed up in that room with 120, and he's the same Holy Spirit on us, and he's no less powerful. He didn't get old and weak. Still just as strong as ever. You know, but you may wonder, you know, why does it seem more powerful sometimes than others? Why do some people seem to be more anointed, some power, stronger power on them? Yeah. What I'm going to talk about today is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm probably not going to finish it. I'll probably have to finish it up the next time. But the week before last, I started what's going to be a series of messages about the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit's probably one of the most misunderstood beings in the Bible. For some reason, he's real controversial from one church to another, and some churches to the point that they just kind of shut him out, barely mention his name. And you know, to think of gathering together. Now, the Holy Spirit's not just about what's in church. It's about living our life 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's his presence on us that brings other people to God. When he can display himself and show himself in us, and people see him instead of us, then it draws people to the Lord. But he, you know, his power don't come in ounces and pints and gallons. It's all powerful. When you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got all of it. You know, I'm no more powerful in the Holy Spirit than Eleanor is. She's just as powerful. If she only knew what kind of power she carried around. But you do see from time to time, it just seems like he's stronger at times than others, but it's not him. He's the same all the time. You know, and he comes, he has this power to transform. Even Jesus was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was there at the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptized him, he came down to the river as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter. But when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on him, when he came up out of the water, at that point he was transformed into Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah. And he took on a completely new identity from that point on. And it transformed his life. And then immediately it says what happened was that he was led by the Spirit and he went into the wilderness, and there was a time of proving who he was. He wasn't proving it to God. It was the devil testing him, wanting to just see how powerful he was. And of course, Jesus passed that test. And it's interesting that, you know, Jesus, when that anointing came on him, it was an immediate thing that he would go for that time of testing. And of course, the first test was, you know, the devil tries to get him to turn the stones into bread, and he refuses to do that. And then once he comes out of the wilderness, his first miracle is that he turns water into wine. It's kind of an in-your-face thing. See, I can do it, you know. But he had the power to do it, but he didn't have the direction to do it, because he said, I only do what I see the Father do, what he directs me to do. and he wasn't doing it at that time. And he wasn't going to take his lead from the devil anyway. He was taking him from the Spirit. But when you see certain people, some people just seem to have this powerful anointing on them. And it doesn't usually have anything to do with age or gender or anything like that. And there's some services you just feel like, boy, the power of the Holy Spirit was just so, so strong. And then others, you walk away and you, well, it was good, you know. A service without the Holy Spirit, can you imagine that? You know, we know what we believe, but in other places where it's almost like they've got the, you know, the circle with a slash in it, and it's like a dove in the middle of it, you know, on the front door, no Holy Spirit. It's like one guy, I can't even remember who said it, but he said basically what you got is an air-conditioned cemetery. And I said, boy, that's a good description, because without the Holy Spirit, you're just empty and dead. But there are times, you know, when that power just seems so strong. And if you go through those doors back there and you look after you go through them to the side, you'll see this row of light switches. There are several of them, and there's two different kinds. There's just the kind you flip on and off, and then there's one that's got a little knob, and you turn it. And every one of those switches has the same amount of power going to it. So there's 110 volts going to every one of those switches. And with, looks like everything's on this morning, but, you know, sometimes when you see lights that are off, those are switches that are off. They've still got that power going to the switch. But there's no connection between the switch and the light giver. And then those where you see the lights on, those lights are receiving the power. So they're showing the light. But then there's those little things with the knobs on them. And they're usually just called dimmer switches. Well, they've got the same amount of power coming to them as these lights. But when you turn it, you can make the light dimmer or brighter by the way you turn it. Well, no matter how much you turn it, the same amount of power is coming into it, but it's changing the amount of power going out of it. And it's reducing power when you dim it, but it reduces that power by something called resistance. And to me, that one word explains why we don't see more of the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in the church today, is because of that thing called resistance, and that can come in different ways. Sometimes it's just all-out rebellion against what he's trying to lead us to do. A lot of us are just conditioned, you know, when you go to church, you go and you sit down in a seat, and then you let the guy standing at the front do all the work. And that's not the way it was designed. Somehow things got backwards. Ephesians tells us that, you know, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, evangelist, they were there to equip the saints for the ministry. The ministry is there, not here. This we're just equipment managers. You ever been on a sports team where you had equipment manager? You know, he was a guy that would, you know, hand out the equipment at the beginning of the game and then pick it all up at the end of the game. That's basically all we do. The real ministry is there because you're the ones that go out here and live life. You go work jobs or go to school or do whatever you do. And then people watch your life and how you live it. And what you live speaks louder than what you say. There are things to say, but more than anything else, they're watching you. And so, you know, the main thing the Holy Spirit does, it gives us power to live a godly life before men. It kind of starts there, and then there are other more powerful things. There are gifts of the Spirit. Now, the thing is, I know that the Holy Spirit probably wills for us to use the gifts way more often than what we see it. So why doesn't it happen? Well, it goes back to resistance. there are people that he speaks with, he deals with, and he's very gentle usually. He's not pushy, but he does let you know it's him, and he gives you a word to share or a tongue or whatever it is, sometimes maybe a song. Y'all can be thankful he's never done that with me. But he comes in and he tries to move on people because he says he gives out the gifts as he wills. And I have to believe that it's his will to demonstrate through the gifts more than what we see. There would be more miracles than what we see. There would just be more of everything through the Holy Spirit if we would learn to yield to him. A lot of people, when they think about the Holy Spirit, you know, they think of the dove, and that is used as a symbol in the Bible, even in the Old Testament. When Noah was in the ark and he sent the dove out, you know, it was three times. And on the last dove, because the dove didn't find the dove found a place to rest, it didn't return to the ark. And that was like the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit found a place to rest on us. And so, you know, the Bible uses that, and so, you know, in our minds we have this picture, and when we read the scriptures, I've told you, I'm kind of graphic when I read the scriptures. I find myself there, and I was posting some pictures of jewelry over on a social site the other day, I think it was Pinterest. And this little picture came up, and it was a cartoon that was supposed to be the day of Pentecost. And you had all these guys in these robes standing in this room. They all had these flames on top of their head. And there's this little kid. He's looking up at them, and he's got a stick with a marshmallow on it. and I thought, you know, that's maybe that's kind of pushing it. And then it hit me. That's exactly the kind of stuff that hits my mind when I read these stories. And I do believe God has a sense of humor. I mean, look who's ministering to you today. But his power hasn't just hasn't been turned loose the way he desires. I really believe that. But he wants to transform us into beings where that's just a natural part of our life. There's scripture over in the book of Acts. It's talking about Stephen. Now Stephen was just he had a real special calling. He waited on tables. But doing what God called him to do, he got involved in signs and wonders and miracles, and it upset some religious people. I've never understood how you could watch sick people becoming well and people being delivered, and you get upset over it. And I guess it's because it upset their religious system. And up until that, they were getting all the attention. They had pretty big egos. But over in Acts, the sixth chapter, starting with verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power. See, just being a table waiter, he didn't have any less power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. Then arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And then there's that, you know, the rest of chapter 6 and the whole chapter 7 is about Stephen's response to him. We're not going to go through all that, but at the end of his response, Here's what he says in chapter 7, verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you." And then they appreciated that so much that they stoned him to death. And all he did was tell them the truth. So there's just always been this resistance to the Holy Spirit. We don't know why people do that. It's a condition called hardness of heart, where you really have to harden your heart when you see with your own eyes what the Holy Spirit does, and then you just, consciously refuse to believe it. But God didn't send the Holy Spirit so we could just stay the way we are. He wanted to make us into something. God is a trans God. He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus. This thing that's in the world is just a counterfeit of that. See, what God does is he transforms our spirit and works from the inside out. What the world does is say, well, we want to do this trans thing where we alter the flesh, and that makes you a different person. Problem is, you still got the same flesh, no matter what it looks like. And the real you has not been changed, because the real you is a spiritual being. So transformation has to take place on the inside. And then what you see on the outside is just a manifestation of the inside, inner work that he's done. I want to go to Romans. This is a verse that, we've all heard a lot. Well, I say that. I really kind of quit assuming that, because a lot of times when I think, well, people, everybody's familiar with that, I find out they're not. But it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Holy Spirit is the agent that renews our mind. He's the one that changes us. He's the teacher. "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So he uses the Holy Spirit in us to do what he said, to prove the things that are acceptable, the things that are perfect, but mostly so that men can know what the will of God is on the earth. The Holy Spirit is the agent that draws us to it. So many people have it in their mind that, they'll put off being saved because they say, well, I'm young, and I'll just wait till I get older. I've got a life I want to live. There's a lot of fun I want to have, and so I'll put it off. But John 6:44 says this. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Holy Spirit is involved in us getting there and starting our life with God in the salvation. And then he comes back to baptize us. I want to go to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to use this whole chapter, chapter 3, if I get my tablet to work with me here. And I'm just going to read through this whole thing, and then I'll go back and share some things with you. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we, as some others, apostles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted on the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and here's the real part I was wanting to get to. As a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this transformation is a gradual, it's a progressive thing. It happens over time. And those that have been Christians for a long time, whatever you were 10 years ago, you should be a whole lot different than that now. You should have grown a lot in that. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that would have helped you do that. But going back to where this chapter has a whole lot of stuff in it, I'm not going to touch on all of it, but what he's talking about when he starts this about, he said, do we begin to commend ourselves or need as some epistles, or as others, epistles of commendation? From what I read on the history of the church at that time, there was a bunch of false teachers that had come into the church, and they were falsifying letters of recommendation to the church and using those to work their way into the church. And what Paul is telling them is, well, I don't need to give you a letter. He said, you're my epistle. You're my letter. You know, the work that God's done in you through the word that I preach is my proof of who I am. So I don't need this written letter to prove that. And then he says, but you are the epistle, and you know, later on when he's talking about how you have the letter of the law and then there's the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of the law is at work in us, in that we are His living letters. People read the truth of God through the life we live in front of them. At least I hope that's the case. That's the way God means it to be. What we have in the Bible is great as far as a guideline. I know now the Bible is under attack more than it ever has been. You've got a lot of self-proclaimed experts out there that are trying to show the Bible is basically a conspiracy, and that they've got all kind of things but they're trying to discredit it, and they go back and go through the history of where the Bible came from and how it was translated, and there were some shenanigans going on and all that. There were some books that were left out. there were some mistranslations, and there were even some purposeful mistranslations. Since that time, there have been newer translations, there's been corrections, and it's an ongoing work. But it's the best we got. And the thing is, it's, over time, it's proved itself. And with me, I know, you know, I came to the Lord at 15, and I fell in love with God. I fell in love with the Word of God. I started reading it, you know, back when we just had the good old King James Version. And then I didn't have any problems understanding it. And I would read it. And the more I read it, the more I liked it, the more I fell in love with it. Well, no other book had that effect on me. There had to be something to it. There's something alive in those words when you take them to your heart. If you read it just like any other book, that's all it's going to be. But when you recognize the power of that word, then that word will transform and change your life. You know, and obviously I'm not the same person I was when I was 15 and first came to the Lord. I've had a lot of course corrections in my life. But all this time, from that time till now, the Holy Spirit has been leading me. And I went through, from 15 to 50, I kept feeling this leading in me that God had some kind of plan for me. He was trying to do something with me. I had some kind of calling. I just didn't know to what. And I've shared the story with y'all here. For those that don't know, back in 2001, well, first of all, from 15 to 50, you know, I'd always been in church. I'd always been an active part in church. As a teenager, I was the president of the youth group that we had in the church, and later on, I was youth director at a church. It wasn't because I felt led, it's just because nobody else would do it. And you know, and still God blessed it. We had a pretty good sized group of youth. And went through that. I was on church boards. I was elected as chairman of a board. They did that when I wasn't there. I got a feeling nobody else wanted that job either. But I in some capacity, I was always working in the church doing something. And I just always felt like there's something more to this. And then I just kind of came to that crisis point in 2001. I mean, I was 50 years old. And I was wrestling, struggling with that. And it was a good thing that I read the story about Smith Wigglesworth, because he didn't really start his ministry till he was 50. So I realized it's not too late if God wants to do something. And so, you know, in my prayer, just out of desperation, I told God, I said, well, here's how it's going to be. I actually told God, here's how it's going to be. And the thing was, it wasn't a statement of arrogance. It was, and I believe he understood what I meant by that. I said, here's where it's going to be. I said, I don't know what you want. All I know to tell you is whatever it is, my answer is yes. And then after that, some things began to change. That's when I had that strange encounter where I was praying one day, and about that time, Melinda came by and said, what's going on? I said, I thought God just told me to buy a motorcycle. And then something stranger than that happened. She said, well, then you should do it. And I said, but I don't want one. I didn't like them. They kind of scared me. Hadn't been on one since I was a teenager. And so I thought about it. And then God did something really bad. He gave me the money to do it. So he took away my excuse where I could just go buy it. And so I did that. And I said, well, I don't know, you know what this is all about. You know, if God's involved, maybe I should ride with other Christians. and I discovered this group called the Christian Motorcyclist Association and joined up with them and, you know, enjoyed that. And then they came to me and they said, would you consider being chaplain over this? This was over the Northwest Louisiana chapter. It was about 80, a group about 80 people. And I wanted to say no, but every time I wanted to say no, I've heard that echo in my my mind where I told God, my answer is yes, whatever. Don't pray that unless you mean it. Yeah, and now every time Pastor Kathy, she knows what I'm going to say when she asks me to do something. The answer is yes. But I heard them, they said, would you consider that? And I thought about it. There was another guy being considered too. And he had actually been their chaplain. And I said, well, he's doing a good job. And I said, there's really no reason to change. So I said, oh, well, yeah, I'll do it. So guess who ends up as chaplain? Me. And every month I had to speak to these people. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand up in front of people and talk to them. I just like being unnoticed. You know, and I was happy with that. And so that got started. And then not long after that, we were at a church. We had been there about 10 years. And just kind of out of the blue, both Lynn and I felt like God was moving us. I wasn't mad about anything, wasn't upset, or wasn't in disagreement with anything. And I've told people, I said, the best way I can describe it is all of a sudden I felt like a pork chop at a Passover. And just something out of place here. I belong somewhere else. So we had some grandkids going here. The church was back, it was in the mall back then. And so we had visited several months before because the kids were in a Christmas program that they had. And we came and saw that we liked the people. And then Desi started buying jewelry from me. That really clinched the deal there for me. That went on for, I think, maybe close to 2 years. But that was how I met them. Kathy directed her husband to my store. And all this, God's orchestrating all this stuff, you know, putting it all together. And so we make a connection there. So I end up here. And all of this is just being led by the Holy Spirit and being, he's transformed me. He's taken me something that I am totally not and still turning me into something else. And I don't know where it's going to take me or what he's going to do. When people ask me what my job is here, I just tell them available. Yeah, that's, you know, for whatever. And, you know, if it's, you know, cleaning a spot off the carpet or standing up here and teaching or whatever, you know, that's what I'm here for. But, you know, I count it a privilege that God would consider to use me. And I don't guess anybody ever feels qualified that comes that way. There's a lot of people that do feel qualified that don't get that calling. Some of them are just charismatic speakers, they're real good at what they do, but God just didn't call them to do it, so it don't work. Not for long anyway. But anyway, went through that transformation. And I don't know where all this is going to take me. I just know that he's taken me, that he's trying to do a work in me. And every now and then, when I'm praying, I think back in that time because, I mean, that was 24 years ago that I prayed that prayer. And every now and then I just remind myself and the Lord, the answer's still yes. You know, you got something for me. because I there's nowhere I want to be other than in his will. Get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He was talking, well, he describes the Old Testament as a ministry of death. And reason being, if you broke any of the laws, the penalty was death if you got caught. And so that was a burdensome way to live. And it was basically there just to prove that nobody could. One of the most hypocritical jobs you could have back then was to be a judge over people and sentence them to death because they broke the law, when knowing good and well that everybody had broken it in some way. It's kind of like the tax code. Everybody's broken it. You just don't know what you did. But then under the new covenant, we're led by the Spirit of life, not by those laws, not on stone tablets. But he said what he did was he put them in our heart. And then he talks about the veil. He said that there's a veil over that. Even when the Old Testament is read today, there's a veil over it. It's like the veil is a separator. It's like you can't become a part of it. There was something that happened. Well, there in the Old Testament times, the prophets and the priest had this thing that they did anytime there was under some kind of duress, grief or something. It would say they rent their garments. That didn't mean they paid by the month for them. It meant that they took them and they tore them from top to bottom. And there was a lot of symbolism in that. First of all, it's exposing their heart, and the other thing is it's something they would do before God, saying there's nothing between me and you, God, at this point. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, when he died in the temple, God rent his garment. He tore that veil top to bottom from the side he was on where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there's been a lot of sermons and songs about that, about how once that veil was rent, what that meant was that now we can go into the Holy of Holies. That don't mean that to me at all. There was no reason. It wasn't ripped to let us in. It was ripped to let God out, because he took up residence in a new temple. This one right here. We don't go into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is in us. This is where God is present. It wouldn't do you any good to go to that Holy of Holies after God vacated it. There wouldn't be anything there for you. But he always chose to make us his temple, but he couldn't do it because the transformation had to take place. And the Holy Spirit had to do that. And in cooperation with Jesus, when Jesus shed his blood, you see, and in the man-made temple, there had to be a cleansing of blood for God to occupy it. Well, when Jesus died and shed his blood, and when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, there's a cleansing of his blood that takes place. And that makes us the place where God can abide. And there's that's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that makes all this happen. And we become God's habitation. So, you know, wherever we go, God is with us. You know, he's not with us sometimes and not sometimes. I keep going back to that word Jesus used about the Holy Spirit when he said he'd be with us forever. He's not a part-time Holy Spirit. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't fall and leave. You know, we've heard all these Christianese terms about the Holy Spirit, about, you know, him coming and leaving and how he can get offended if a baby cries and just a bunch of ridiculous stuff over the years. But the thing is, he's not that sensitive. I mean, if he could hang there with Jesus on the cross, he can handle anything. Because he was present with him when all that happened. So with us, we're God's living letter, we're his epistle, we're his temple, we're the place that he abides. And he demonstrates the transforming power of his Spirit on us. In that last verse, verse 18, I can get in focus here. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. In other words, what God wants to see us is a mirror image of himself when he looks at us. He wants to see his glory. There was a type and shadow of that, and it talks about that earlier, that when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the glory of God on his face, and he had to put a veil over it because people couldn't stand it. They were terrified. So he puts a veil on it. And then it explains the veil wasn't so much to hide that as that Moses wanted to hide that it was fading away. And that was a part of the meaning of the veil in the temple, was because it was a covenant that was going to fade away. It wouldn't last forever. And once it was ripped over, open, the glory was gone out of there. It went out of there and in here. I like it better in here. He says, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I've always liked that term, from glory to glory. Glory is a good place to be. But it's one level of glory, or one event of glory after another. We don't always get there immediately. He takes us and makes a little bit of transformation, a little bit of growth in us. And that's a glorious experience. But then he takes us to another one and another and another. And so we're forever being transformed by his power. You don't ever want that to quit. You know, you don't want to ever stall out like an airplane does. You know, if he loses power and just sticks there, then he ends up crashing. And that's what happens with a lot of Christians. They live the life of Wile E. Coyote. They keep running off of the cliffs. They crash and burn two or three times a day. And it's because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, using the wrong things, and not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. They're chasing after something they can't catch. And I'm going to stop it there today. I've got a lot more of this, but it's going to take a while to do. But one thing I want to ask you to do today, just stand with me. And what I'm going to ask you to do, you know, last time I talked to you, I talked about how, you know, there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there can be many fillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, any of you just need to top off your tank right now? You need a fresh filling. The other thing is, you know, when I had God dealing with me when I was going through that crisis, you know, you come to a place and you just want to, you throw up your hands and you say, I give up. that's called surrender. And you might, maybe with some of the things I shared, maybe you thought back, well, maybe the Holy Spirit did deal with me about some things, and I just kind of shrugged it off, or I didn't pay attention, I did resist. And today, I just want to give up all the resistance. Yeah, I just don't want to. I don't want to be in a fist fight with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lose. So if you've been resistant to it, and you just want to surrender, just raise your hands. Everybody, just raise your hands up and surrender. Say no resistance, Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said. He said he'd give the Holy Spirit to anybody that asked him. Now I can't ask for you. You have to ask for yourself. And if you just want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today, ask him. Just begin to worship him and just open yourself up and say, Lord, you know, we just believe what the word said. Jesus said, ask and you would fill. So we're asking in faith because we're not because of any feeling or any theatrics going on, anything else. Just simply, you said ask and you would fill. So we're asking. We're asking you to fill us. To fill us up, Lord, so that when we live here today, the Holy Spirit's just sloshing out of us on anybody that comes close to us. And that the world is touched by the Holy Spirit that's on us. So Father, I just, for everyone that's asked to be filled, by faith I say you have filled them. Well, what if I don't feel any different? Do you believe your feelings or do you believe what the Word of God says? If he said he would fill you, he'll fill you. Feelings come. They come, but sometimes they're delayed. But whether they come or not, you know, there's been a lot of times I've prayed and I've just felt nothing. But I've just had to say, Lord, your word says this. I don't care how I feel about it. Your promises are good. You only tell me the truth. So whatever it was that I was asked for, it's done. It's a done deal. So I believe that all those that have asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit are filled. And they're filled fresh. And they'll go out of here today in the power of the Holy Spirit, a little bit more transformed than when they came in. So, Lord, I trust that you've done the work. Now, if you would just worship to God, worship God, and thank him for what he's done. If you really believe that you received, then begin to thank him that you are full of the Holy Spirit and that you're going to go out of here today in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to be afraid of anything. You can face anything in his power. And you're ready to face the world that's out there. And you're ready to share the gospel. You're ready to talk about Jesus. You're ready to show people how Jesus lives in your body. Amen. Praise God. Just worship him. And if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something, if you've got a word, just step out in faith. You won't be out of order to do that now. So if he's having you do something, you do it. Just listen to him. Stephen, did you have anything today? I'm going to share one word that I believe the Lord gave to me just in my own private time. You know, in the church, you know, we have a lot of freedom that God has given us, but sometimes we become too casual in our worship. And something that the Lord dealt with me on, he said, learn to show respect for the space you occupy when you worship. And he gave me an example. When Moses approached the burning bush, God said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. That space was sacred. Jesus, you can read about this over in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about prayer, and depending on what version you read, he says, enter your closet or your bedroom or just enter a room or chamber, whatever it is. Enter there, but then he says this part. He says, close your door. Make that place sacred. Don't shut out everything that distracts. And consider the place you're in holy. I remember when I was a kid, there was this thing about church sanctuaries where they were almost over the top in what they would allow and what they wouldn't in a sanctuary. But I'd almost rather it be that way now than it is in some where you can just go in and it's like a playroom. And people go in and they discuss all kind of things. But, you know, I'm just for myself, when I come into the place where I'm going to worship, I want to make it all about God, all about Him. So I just thought I'd share that with you. That may be just for me, but if God speaks to you through that's one of the things about sharing. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is so sweet. A conviction is our spiritual GPS. When you take a wrong turn, the Holy Spirit is there to say you need to turn back. You need to go a different way. That's called repentance. And the thing is, a lot of times, you see, if we do our jobs up here, in every service we have, there ought to be conviction. When you speak God's word, there should be conviction. And it affects different people different ways. Some people, they're fine. They're not touched by it. But others get convicted and then they get offended. Somebody done told them something about me. But no, that's just the way the Holy Spirit works. If that's not happening with anybody, we're wasting our time, because conviction is a part of the transforming process. And He wants to change us. And conviction is not a mean thing. It is a kind thing. It's where He's just trying to show us the right way to go. And I've had people come up to me in service and they said, what you shared this morning, it really touched me and I'd been thinking along those same lines, and it just came as confirmation. It's been some good things. But I know there's times you may say things and people become offended at what you say because it touches on something that God's been dealing with them about. And then you have that choice. I can be offended or I can change. Go with change. Take it from somebody that knows. Change is better. Well, Father, that we thank You that You do change us from glory to glory. And that every time we come together, one glory is going to be better than the other. And so, Lord, as we go out of here, we take Your glory with us. And just as Moses had it on his face, it's on us. But with us, it doesn't fade. Because You don't go away. You're with us always. You said You'd never leave us or forsake us even to the ends of the earth. So as long as You're with us, Your glory is with us. Just help us to go out and share it with the world now. So Lord, we thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for doing its work. Thank you for our time together this morning. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.